All right, so having finished the worldview study, we're moving on to a series on the church. And what is the church? We are using Sinclair Ferguson's book, Devoted to God's Church. It's an excellent resource if you want to kind of follow along. We're kind of using his chapter outlines and content and titles, but using it kind of loosely to form our own material. So we'll have several different teachers. In fact, we'll have a new teacher every week during the summer, so it's a good opportunity for you all to hear others and others to use their ability to teach for us, and so we're very, very grateful for it. I was going to start last week and kick off this series, and then with my little bout of illness last week, I contacted Ed and asked if I could switch with him, which he was very gracious to do, and it actually worked out pretty well thematically, starting with his lesson on what does it mean to be a Christian, and that assurance of salvation that he did so wonderfully well. Before we move on to the aspects of church and church membership, but before we kind of get into my lesson, let me just kind of lay out the reason why I wanted to do this study, why Pastor Myers and I chose it, and the reason why was because this last year, in the midst of all that we've gone through as a country and a nation, and many churches being shut down and closed, and very grateful and thankful that we were only closed for a very short period of time compared to many churches. But as a result, we kind of had that church aspect, experience taken away. For some of us, just a short time, for others, a much longer time. But nevertheless, it was kind of, in a sense, robbed from us. But, you know, we were able to keep things going and kept most of the main things trucking along. And as a result, I think the Lord has blessed us in this last year. In fact, when people find out that I'm a pastor, and so for example, well, neighborhood pool has opened up, and so getting to see the neighbors again out at the pool and have some conversations with them, and they know I'm a pastor, and so inevitably that question comes up, well, how's last year been with the church? And I think they're always kind of bracing themselves for kind of this doom and gloom answer and response, and I'm always like, it's been great. I mean, I don't go as far as to say, you know, praise the Lord for COVID, but, you know, I've been able to say, you know, the Lord has really been kind and has blessed us and hasn't been without its challenges and difficulties, of course, but we've been able to navigate it fairly well and hasn't been very divisive, which, you know, praise the Lord for. And so we're grateful for the aspect of church. And hopefully you all have experienced that, experienced the blessing of what God has given us in the church. And I'm not just saying this church, but the church at large, and how we can just revel in the blessings of God's church and how central it is to our life and our Christian faith. And hopefully, even if you can't absolutely articulate it, you've experienced it. But what I'm hoping that we do during this summer is that you begin to understand why it is such a blessing. That what you have experienced experientially, you'll also be able to define and even articulate, because we want to be able to put words and thoughts and theology to the things that we experience and know, because it's not sufficient that we just have an experiential religion. It needs to be experiential, but it also needs to be able to be explained. There's a church, Devin will know who I'm talking about, in Greenville, that their slogan was, can't be explained, only experienced. Okay? Can't be explained, only experienced, which is not a good thing. Yeah, you should be able to explain what you are experiencing. And so we want you to be able not only experience it, but explain it, okay? And so that's what we're doing this summer. So my topic this morning is the church, and specifically, what is the church? It seems like a very basic question, but we as humans often assume a lot. Oftentimes, when we use language, we use words, but do we really understand the full meaning and understanding or even connotation of those words? Oftentimes not. That can be due to ignorance, or it could be due to the fullness of the word used. And that's definitely true when we use the word church. You know, it's a common word. It's used often. You use it in your language, your vocabulary. But that word conveys a lot. And so what I want us to be able to do this morning is kind of define our term of church. What do we mean when we use that word? And what is the significance behind it? What is the theology behind it? And to understand it so that we kind of have a full grasp before we kind of get into the details of what church is about and what the blessings of church entail. What do we mean when we talk about this idea or this concept of church? But before I get into that, defining our terms, let me just kind of lay out for you the importance of the church, not just to us, should be to us, but the importance of the church to God. That this isn't some kind of abstract minor part of the plan of God. That this isn't kind of a human invention, an invention of man to kind of keep things together, to kind of keep this nucleus so as to not lose religion or not lose faith, but rather this was it is a divine initiative of God. That this church isn't human invention, made up of man, but this is something that is divine. That this is of the Lord, and then therefore it shouldn't be kind of regulated or relegated, I should say, to kind of just the outskirts of our thinking. It shouldn't just be kind of relegated to, you know, just some theological books that are kind of gathering dust on your bookshelf. But rather, we should have this robust understanding of what is the church and the importance of the church. That we shouldn't treat the church like culture treats the church. That it's kind of something that's, maybe important, but it's kind of in the outskirts of life. Maybe it's kind of a nice thing to tack on to the rest of your life. You know, it might be kind of like the frosting to the cake, but it sure is not the substance. Most people in our culture kind of think of church as kind of like a hospital, right? That it's, you're glad that it's there, but you hope you never need to use it, all right? You hope you never need to kind of go there or have any business with it, but you're kind of glad that it's there, all right? That's how most people think of the church, that it's not ultimately relevant for you or for your life. It's not how God thinks of it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. If you remember Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has this just fantastic opening chapter, probably one of his finest in the sense of just laying out the theology, but even more the doxology of the praise of his glorious grace in Christ, in the beloved, in the redemption that we have. He goes on and on really in verses 3 through 14. And then he kind of breaks into prayer beginning in verse 15, talking about his prayer for the church specifically in Ephesus, that their eyes would be enlightened, that they would understand the hope that they've been called to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe according to the working of his great might, that he would work in Christ, which he's raised us from the dead, seated us at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And then look at the very end here. Look at how he summarizes things in verse 22 of Ephesians 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see where Paul kind of summarizes things, wraps up everything? He says, everything that you are experiencing in Christ, all the beauties, all the glories, all the redemption of your salvation, where is that applied? Where is that given? Where is it you're going to be able to not only experience that, but where is it that you are going to kind of taste and see that the Lord is good? It's in the church. That this is the practical application of all that God has done in his story of redemption. This is the manifestation of it. That Christ came to do all of this so that he could be head over all things in the church. In other words, that this aspect of the church isn't just this minor part. No, this is front and center. In other words, this isn't kind of plan B to God's story of redemption. No, this is plan A. This is the work of God in time and in space. In other words, everything that God has done eternally, we are experiencing in this moment because of belonging to the church. And so we just need to, at the very beginning, at the very onset, we need to kind of confess our low views of church, right? Not to say that the earthly church, the visible church, even this church is a perfect church. It is not. It is far from perfect. It has its faults, has its sin. It's made of sinful people. But let that not trump the glories that we get to experience and that we get to taste and that we get to see as being a part of Christ's church. And in fact, Paul calls the church here in Ephesians chapter 5, the what? Do you remember? He starts to talk about husbands and wives, and it says Christ loves his church like a husband loves his bride, right? That this is the bride of Christ. In fact, you see that in Ephesians 5:20. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, he lays out this model of a husband-wife relationship. And he says, you want to see the perfect example of that? It's with Christ and his church. Husbands, you want to understand what it means to love your wives and to lay down your life for your lives, you need look no further than Christ and how he treats his bride, his church. And so he's putting up before the church in Ephesus and before us, hey, you want to know what perfect love looks like? Look at how Christ treats his church, treats his bride. Again, this isn't just a kind of a mistress on the side, so to speak. This isn't some kind of just relegated kind of minor part of the love. of Christ. No, this is as central to Christ as a man should have his wife central to him and his relationship. That's how important the church is to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ loves the church. Let's understand that. Christ loves the church with an infinite, perfect love that we will never grasp the depths of that love and that care that Christ has for us as a church, both small C church and big C church. In fact, that this that we are doing as a church is that which is going to go on for all of eternity. Okay? In fact, we'll talk about this in a little bit. It's really the only relationships, earthly relationships, that will go on for all of eternity. And so we shouldn't relegate it to a small part. So if we are to love God, we are to love what He loves. Okay? If we are to love God, we are to love what He loves. And so you can't fully love God if you don't also fully love the church. That's really the application of where we're getting at. Okay? So let's that's the importance of it. Let's begin to define our terms. Okay? And let's take our church. Okay. Smyrna Presbyterian Church. Okay, what do we mean by all of those terms? That's the name of our church. For one, I kind of like the name of our church. It's not overly spiritual. it's pretty plain, pretty simple, okay? Straight to the point. Maybe that's like us, you know, get to the point. You don't need these overly spiritual terms or need to be novel in your name. There was a church out by us where we used to live, and it was called Vintage 242. And I always just kind of scratched my head like, what? Are we a winery? What is this? You know? I never quite got it. I don't know what the 242 was. But anyway, I'm sure they had a reason for it. But anyway, we are Smyrna Presbyterian Church, okay? Called Smyrna because we're located in Smyrna, okay? Very simple. Presbyterian distinguishes what type of church we are, particularly our theology and our form of government, okay? And then church. Well, what do we mean by that? You know, out of those three names, Smyrna Presbyterian Church, that name church is the most common, but probably the most difficult to define. So let me just give you a little background here. Church gets its name. It's a derivative of the word for Lord in the Greek. So you got Kyrios, and church comes from a derivative of that, which probably more of a derivative of Kyriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. So the word church actually probably comes from the Scottish term of kirk. Maybe you've heard that before. Kirk is the name for church, and in kind of the more ancient English, Scottish, and so that's where we get the English derivative of church. But that's not ultimately the where we get the word in the scriptures. We translate the word ecclesia or ecclesia as church. So Matthew 16:18, I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what do we mean by that word ecclesia? Well, what is the actual word? Well, again, it seems like the New Testament writers were translating an Old Testament word. Okay, I know we're getting in deep here, but stick with me. And that word is kahal edha. So Exodus 12:15, the whole assembly of the congregation, the Kahal Edha of Israel, shall kill their lambs at twilight. Okay, let me back up here. Why am I saying all this? It's not to try to impress you with my Hebrew or my Greek, but to get back to the roots of what we are saying when we use the word church. Both of these words have the understanding of assembly. It's an assembly of people, a congregation of people. And so both words are best understood and translated this way. But both of the Hebrew and the Greek have this idea of calling. Okay? Kahal comes from the Hebrew word call, which literally means to call. And same thing with Greek. Klesia also means to call. So ekklesia means to call out or call out of. Okay? And you can see this and understand where that word comes from, because if you go back to the law in Numbers, it talks about when the trumpets call, what are you to do? You're to assemble. You're to congregate so as to worship. And so when we understand this, then we understand what God is doing when we have this idea of the church, is that God is calling us to assemble. He is calling us to congregate in order to worship. And I think that's important for several different reasons. First of all, that it is divine initiated. Okay? Right? Going back to that point that I said before, that this isn't a human invention. This isn't human initiated. It's divine initiated. You know, there's a lot of assemblies, so to speak, of people. You know, you have rotary clubs, you have unions, you know, you have several different groups of people coming together and assembling and congregating. That's nothing that's original to the church. Wherever there's people, oftentimes they're going to congregate, they're going to assemble. But there is only one group that has a divine calling, and that is the church. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we think of call or being called out, we should think immediately, first individually, of our regeneration, right? When God does a work in us, He places His call upon us. And what does that ultimately mean? It means that we are to leave our old life behind, our life to self, our life to sin, our life to the world, and He calls us out into something different, okay? And so we understand this idea of regeneration means when we are regenerated, when we are called, there's a line in the sand, and that we leave our past life and we enter into something new. Something very, very different that should look different than our life before. But that individual call isn't just us. There's also a corporate call. We're called into an assembly. And those are always together. We need to understand that. If we are regenerated, we are renewed, if we have that individual call, it's always unto something else. It's always unto the corporate call of gathering together with God's people. In other words, it's the two sides of the same call. We're never just individually called. We're called unto something greater and bigger than ourselves. So we're never to just be individual Lone Ranger Christians. Really, that's an oxymoron. We're always called to corporate. We're called out of the world. We're called into a new assembly, into a new family. And so Sinclair Ferguson says it's not just believing, it's belonging. And that believing will always lead to belonging to something greater, something bigger than ourselves. So we can see this, you know, throughout Scripture, but we see it very clearly in Genesis chapter 12 when God calls out Abraham. Literally, what does He tell him to do? tells them to go forth from your father, from your country, and go to the place that I'm showing you. He literally, physically had to leave and go to a new place. And what he did physically is what God calls us to do spiritually. That we're called out of a former life into a new life to be a part of a new people. With Abraham, he's calling them into being a new nation. And so I think you see with Abraham the forming of Christ's church way back there, with Abraham being the founder, the father of this new church. And if you want to go a little bit further, what also does he give Abraham to demonstrate the aspect of being new, of being set apart, being distinct? Gives circumcision, gives the sign of the sacraments, right? And so, again, when we understand baptism, what are we saying? God is placing a mark upon us, saying that this one is distinct, this one is different, this one is called out from the world, this one is made holy, which means to be separated, to be distinct, and this one belongs to me. And so that's what we need to, I know I'm going a little stray here, but that's what we need to tell our children, that when God has marked you out through the waters of baptism, you belong to Him. You have no right to rebel. you have no right to go do your own thing. You belong, body and soul, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you rebel against that, then your condemnation will be worse than somebody that was not called out. Okay? I think Jesus is very clear with that. He says that to the Israelites that are rebelling against Him, that your judgment will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, because they didn't have all the blessings that you had. You've been given the blessings so as to believe. And that's not true of our children. It's true of us as well. All right. Didn't mean to go into a sacrament discussion there, but I think it's fitting. And so what is the focal point or the purpose of this assembly? It's God, right? He's calling us unto Himself, unto fellowship, unto communion that was lost in the garden. And now that relationship is being restored through Jesus Christ. And that relationship is being restored so that we can give worship, that we can give praise. That's what we're called to as new beings in Christ. We're being called into His presence. And so when we enter into, when we are called into worship, we are called into the presence of God. That's what we need to really understand. That's what the author of Hebrews talks about when he talks about Hebrews chapter 12, that you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Do you hear what the author of Hebrews is saying? If you think that you're just kind of coming and showing up and doing church, you've missed the whole point of church. You've been called into the presence of the most holy God. You're entering into the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, as he says here. So do you see, when we are called into assembly, we're called into a gathering of God's people, and that this here, when we gather together for worship like we are this morning, this is kind of the portal between earth and heaven. When Jacob saw this, the angels ascending and descending, and then Jesus says that essentially that he is that ladder. He is the one that opens the way to heaven. Do you understand that when we understand and come to church and through Christ, we are being able to enter through that portal, through that stairway to heaven, into the heavenly realms, to be in the presence of God Almighty. And so very practically, this gives the very meaning to what we first do in worship. What's the very first element of worship? Call to worship, right? Who's calling who? God's calling us through His Word into His presence. And so we need to understand that that's not just a, oh, this is kind of a nice little devotional thought as we begin. No, this is Holy God calling you, redeemed individual, into His presence and into His worship. And just think of how awesome that truly, truly is. Well, that's what we understand by this idea of church, is being called out into an assembly. But let me just, I know we're wrapping up here, but I think it would be wrong for us to not define church without its familial connections as well. That we are to be more connected and should be more connected to the church than we are actually by our own biological families. Now, that's a strong statement. But nevertheless, I think it's a statement that is backed up by Scripture, it's backed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the incidents when in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is told that His mother and brothers are here. And He says, who are my mother, or who is my mother and who are my brothers? He points to His disciples and He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Saying, now these relationships are even greater than our familial relationships, with our blood relationships. That the blood of Christ is stronger or thicker than the blood of family. That's how we should think of the church. And hopefully that's something that we have experienced, that you have experienced, that you look around and see, hey, these are my brothers and sisters. These are my fathers and my mothers in the faith. And what a blessing that truly is, and how often you are blessed by that. We had just to give you a quick little story, when Stephanie and I got married, I think I've told you this before, but we got married and went on our honeymoon, and while we were on our honeymoon, we had all our stuff shipped across the United States for me to begin seminary. And so we were newly married and on a brand new side of the country, did not know anyone, and Stephanie will tell you, and for me too, it was extremely lonely, right? Didn't have any friends, didn't have any family nearby, but we went to a small little Presbyterian church in Greenville, and there was an elder there. He was probably in that time, like late 70s, early 80s, and I think he really made a connection with my wife, and as a result, I got to benefit from that. And he just became kind of our adopted grandfather. And once a month, he would take us out to dinner at Ryan's Steakhouse, which wasn't our favorite, but it was his, and so we were glad to go and go do the buffet at Ryan's. And then afterwards, he would take us to his truck, and he every time we met, he had bought us bags of groceries, and just sent it home with us. And it was extreme blessing during that time of seeing the family of Christ, seeing the blessing of God's people, and you know, to this day, I mean, he is as close to me as one of my grandparents ever was, because of his blessing to us during that time. And that has still been the case. As many of you know, we don't have any family around here. Our closest family is down in Florida. And so we look to the church to be our family, right? To be our father, mother, brother, sister. And what a blessing that is. And we should not take that for granted. And what And that's not just here in America, but around the world. Sinclair Ferguson talks about how in the church there should be a family resemblance. You know, if you've ever met somebody and you met somebody that's with them and you go, oh, you must be family, right? Because you see the resemblance of one another. And Ferguson says that should be true of us, spiritually speaking, even in the church, because we're connected to the same Christ. We have the same Spirit. We have the same book, the same Holy Spirit. And it's something that should resemble looking like having that family resemblance. Even if you don't look like anything physically like the individual. But what was it, about 7 years ago, I got to go to Myanmar, Burma. And myself and the Burmese look nothing alike, okay? So they're all short, dark hair. All the kids would point at my hair and laugh, which they probably should. It's pretty comical in that part of the world, seeing a redhead. But you know what? There was a connection there with brothers and sisters that I didn't even speak the same language with. Because of Christ, because of the bond that we have. And that's just a small, you know, earthly, fallen, sinful taste. Think about how much greater it will be one day in glory when we are gathered together as the family of God. Let me close with this, and then I'll see if there's any questions or thoughts. G.I. Packer says this, in Knowing God, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of this thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and the whole outlook of his life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. That idea of being God's child and having God as your father. And I think that impacts your understanding of the church as well. Probably heard that statement, you can't have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. Now, is that something that's always the case? Well, no, there are exceptions. But generally speaking, is that true? Absolutely. And why would we desire to have any exceptions to that? That should be the norm, because what tremendous blessings that we have as the church. And so this series is to help us to see the wonders, the blessings, revel in the beauty of the church, that no, it's not perfect. It never will be here below, but this imperfect church God uses for his kingdom, for his glory, and for his blessings to us. And so through Christ, and through his church, our cup truly overflows. What's questions or thoughts that any of you have? Yeah, Jim.
That call is a command, right?
Absolutely.
Is that not an option?
It's not an option. I don't think it is. When you understand, when you tie the aspect of the spiritual call of regeneration to what are you being called unto? You're being called unto the family of God, the assembly, the congregation. Yeah. Ed and Kevin.
One thing that comes up frequently in doing updates for the persecuted church is when someone is the first Christian believer in their Muslim family, they have to choose. Or they're the first Christian believer in their animistic family that's been worshiping their conceptual spirit. And they're put to a test. Are you going to worship the spirits, or are you going to get kicked out of the house and you're on your own?
Yeah.
You know, and so many of them have to have that really stark, clear understanding, this is my new family.
Yeah, to a much greater degree than we even do. Absolutely. Yeah, Kevin.
Every biblical figure that rebelled against God's call went through some kind of immense turmoil. So kind of seems to me like either answer the call or pay the consequences. And he's the that's greatest
right.
one.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You know, and it says our God is a vengeful God. Mm.
That's right. It will, because he understands that you cannot be blessed apart from the call that he has on you. So, yeah, Trey.
I think the Westminster Confession talks about in its chapter on church. He says talks of the mysteries of the body of Christ and of the many blessings that gathering together for worship brings. If we actually don't partake in that blessing, it's a mist, like we don't even understand what we're missing out on. The beauties of gathering together corporately. That's a reminder for me, if nothing else, a motivation to come and worship with my spiritual family, to enjoy the good blessings that is corporate worship.
I think all of us have, you know, I know Sunday mornings are challenging, you know, Sunday nights, we're hoping to get those back going again in the fall. That's even more challenging to make it back a second time. But I don't think anyone's ever said, you know what, church wasn't worth it today. I think every time you go, you say, praise the Lord. Thanks. Be able to praise the Lord for this blessing.
Because it addresses something that we all have friends that we know are deeply spiritual people and they believe in their Lord and Savior and whatnot, but they have this reluctance to be part of a church because they think, well, you know, I didn't have that great of experience. This is real gossipy, and I don't see, you know, it's, they avoid all the basic understanding. You said this earlier, is we're not claiming to be perfect. It's not like, the hypocritical thing that people see, oh, it's full of hypocrites. There's a lot of people who go to church and then look at them. They're, you know, their business practices and whatnot are not ethical. And, oh, but they're, you know, in church every Sunday morning. So then that's something that stands out in some people's minds as a reason they don't want to go to church. And I think they're missing the basic understanding of why you go to church. You're here to worship. I'm not here to worship Lisa. I think she's wonderful, but I'm not here to worship her.
We think she's wonderful too.
Yeah. So if you're here to worship, then that's irrelevant.
That's right.
We're all sinners.
Yep.
We're all sinners, and we're gathered here that, as the scripture said, that hell has no big dominion in these walls right here. And so this is where we get to do that. So
yep.
It's
the wrong focal point. Yeah, your wrong focal point. Not to look to the church, look to Christ.
Mm-hmm. There are hypocrites at the beach, too, and at Walmart.
So that's part of the reason I'm here, is because I feel failed by some of the churches and not so much like you were explaining with, you know, oh, well, this guy, you know, on Monday morning has bad business practices, but because we had Wednesday night service, well, I come straight out of work. I'm in construction, so I'm coming to worship. Yes, I'm still dirty. Yes, I'm in my work clothes. I'm wearing my work boots because I'm breaking my back to provide a living for my family, and I'm being sneered at by these people in the church.
Mm-hmm.
One church I went to 4 weeks in a row, four services in a row, the sermon was on tithing. The church was all about money. It was a mega church. It was all about money. That turns people off.
It does.
That pushes people away from not only the church, but away from the faith.
And we want to try to remove as much of the unnecessary stumbling blocks with churches as possible. Because Christ and the gospel will be a necessary stumbling block that we must all bow to and submit. Anyway, we better pray before the children revolt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy and love to us. Lord, we are indeed imperfect, but we are glad, oh Lord, that we can look to the perfect one in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can enter into his presence and to enjoy and revel in the beauties and joys that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings that are given to us as the family of God. So, Lord, may we rejoice this day in your presence with brothers and sisters in Christ, for we do it all in his name. Amen.
Yeah.